So very good to be with you this morning. I see a couple of other fellows have come in. Good to have all our visitors. Good to have all of you here. I was gone last Sunday, as the contribution indicates. And I've learned I'm going to have to stay away more for the good of the church.
The fruit of
it
might be what today's contribution.
Oh, me. Well, I'm just going to have to let Ryder come down more. Oh, my. Oh, it's good to be back with you. But I was so glad to get to go and visit with some of my children. I don't get to see Tammy very much at all. And we all had a great visit. And I got to hear Waylon preach and teach. And, oh, it was just so refreshing. It just helps me just to hear him. He's so good, and I appreciate his work. Anyway, I had Seth lead that song because the sermon title is Why Faith is Important and Essential. Now, there's a lot of ways to go at faith, and we've gone at it several ways. And you can talk about the need of it, and you can talk about the nature of it, and the source of it, and the value of it, and all kinds of things. And I thought I would just, we would just stop and talk about why. Why does God want me to have faith? I was talking to a good preacher friend of mine on the phone the other day, and he asked me what I was going to preach today. And I told him what it was. I went to get the outline. I said, I don't want to scare you, but I said, it's got 13 points. He said, well, send me a copy of it. That's the reason I have this all typed up so nicely. I usually just have my outlines, in rough form and just good enough for me. And so in order to get it in good shape for him, I typed it up. And so that's why it's in it. And by the way, I have an outline for you if you want it. You don't have to take it, but if you want it, you can have one. I didn't hand it out before because I want you to pay attention and not just be looking at the outline. In Hebrews 11 and verse 6, without faith it is impossible to please Him. And to Him there is God. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek after Him. Now that's a little passage that really does signify this point, that there's a great value to faith. In fact, you can't please God without it. That's why, in the way that it's discussed in Scripture, most religious groups in so-called Christendom would admit, why, yes, we need faith. I remember going to see a fellow that had horses over in Decatur years ago when I lived in Benton. One of the questions he asked me was, are you a man of faith? You have a lot of people in the cowboy world that want to, they want to be religious and they want to express it somehow, some way, and try to do some good. And I appreciate the intention. I do. A lot of it is misguided in the way and what they believe. But I appreciate the intention. Most people out there, if they're religious, they will say, we need faith. Are you a man of faith? You'll hear people like the Oak Ridge boys, we're men of faith. They talk like that. And they ascribe that to themselves. They see what they see in Scripture. It is necessary. It's important. And not only important, it is essentially important. It's important and essential. And so that's what I want us to talk about right now. We can get past these points. Number one, faith is important and essential because, now this is the way that it needs to start, because a human has value in the sight of God. Now that's the way this lesson needs to start. I need faith. Why? Because God said you count. He didn't say that to my horse or my dog, but He did say it to me. You count. And there are even a few scattered verses, like in Revelation 3, where He will say, they shall walk with Me in white, for they are worthy. How did we get worthy? Well, in the first sense, Genesis 1, 26 and 27, I'm kin to God by creation. How can I be kin to God by creation and not have value? It's impossible. And so by creation, God is the Father of us all. Ephesians 3, the fatherhood. God is the Father of us all. But secondly, of course, by the new creation, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom has come. Remember, Brother Hardeman did that one time. Thy kingdom has come. Well, at any rate, we have value bestowed by the nature that we are. And further, we have God's own word for it. So in some sense, he says, though you're really in some ways quite pitiful, and I admit that from the ground up, I admit that. I recently received a book from Gary Wilder, a big old thick thing, historical work. I finally waded through it. I went to put it back on a shelf, and my goodness, there was another copy of it I already had. And I got that thing down, and it had the note in there. I'd read that. 2012. Several years ago, I read a complete book again, and it never dawned on me. Nothing in it, triggered anything that I'd read it before. And I told Gary Wilder, pitiful. That's old age, it is. It's pitiful. There are a lot of ways in which we're just so pathetic and pitiful, and we get, as we age, more debilitated. And somehow, some way, God says, you count. I'm grateful that he does. I'm grateful that people don't all throw their old parents and grandparents away because they're old. I'm glad they still value them because they see value there. But I tell you what, as America gets further and further removed from Scripture, it's going to get further and further away from valuing anybody. And it already is, the crime rate, the way people are treated, because it's like you don't have any value any more than I do, and I'm worthless. Might as well shoot you or shoot me. Doesn't really matter. But I have value. God is the Father of our spirits. Hebrews 12, 9. Hebrews 2, 16 through 18 will be another good passage on that. The obligation that I have to love my neighbors myself testifies to the worth of myself. Self-esteem has to do with my value. I am supposed to see myself a certain way in this world because I have value. I'm to love myself, love my neighbor as myself. So the love for each one is based on the value of each one. Even if he doesn't treat me right, I'm supposed to treat him right. He may not see my value, but I see his. So you treat people in the light of the truth regarding their worth, not with regard just simply the way they're currently acting or the way they may be talking. The plan of salvation is based on the fact that God says in some sense, I'm worthy. Number two, now there's value to me, but my limitations in this life are so severe. We always think about life and eternity. Life here on the earth and eternity. And here on this earth, I'm in a little bitty body, and right now in a little bitty room, in a state, in a country, on a continent, in a world. But I can't see very much. I can't look through walls. I can't be at more than one place at one time. I've lost some of my hearing. I don't see like I used to. How does a man find his way? What does Scripture say about that? You come into this world as a baby, and you don't know anything. And then all of a sudden you become aware of some sort of personal identity. And you're seeing other things and trying to begin to make sense of things and to interpret situations and people and conditions and language. And you start growing and growing, and you go to school and you just have more and more experiences, and you come to Bible class and you read Scripture, and you see your parents praying, and you're beginning to find your way. But so many people never find their way. And it's like, in a way, it's like God being on a mountaintop. And all of us humans are down here in this deep canyon or deep valley, as it were. And we're in a maze. There's so many things around us that prevent, you know, good view. And we're trying to get from point A to point B, and we don't know where point B is. We can't see it, and we can't find it. And God's on the mountaintop looking down on all of this perplexity. All of you people down there, why do you think he had Jeremiah tell us in chapter 10, verse 23, "It is not in man that walks to direct his own steps"? That has to do with your limitations, my limitations. You need help. In fact, you need more help than for a while you realize. Finally, as you begin to grow up and develop, you know, your mental powers increase, and you look at the situation and you try to interpret things and you try to learn, and you say, my, how can a man, you know, in the days of Job, how can a man be right with God? And how do you find your way? My view is so limited. I can only understand so little. We were talking in Bible class this morning about how it has taken us so long to get a better view of the baptism of the Spirit, and how that it's a part of the plan of salvation, the new birth, born of water and of Spirit. Well, it says it, but it took us a long, long time to get clarity on it. What other things are like that? And there's so many things that you'll never understand, even about Scripture, because they're so deep. The book of Daniel comes to mind. They're so perplexing. I can understand so little, and I can only observe so little. Just one person with two eyes. I can only go to so many places. I don't get out of Texas much. Don't get out of Sheffield all that often. I have been on another continent or two, and that was something. And to see another part of the world where people are still made in the image of God, and their brethren are still over here too. But my, different culture makes a different sort of impression. Also enhances your gratitude. But my point is, I can see so little, and it is quite expensive to get views like that. You have to travel to Europe, or you have to travel by airplane to Asia. That takes a little income, and you know, there's only so many dollars to go around in one person's experience. I can observe so little. Number three, we can only learn so much. We understand so much. We observe so little. And all of our life, even an 80-year life, a 90-year life, I learn so little. I try to learn more now than I used to try to learn. It takes a boy a long time to grow up into a man. When I was a child, you know, I felt as a child, I thought as a child, I spoke as a child. Maybe too far up. Maybe my development was quite slow. It's slow in horses sometimes. Maybe my genetics were like that. It was slow development. But at any rate, my goodness, and by the time you get to see a little bit, it's almost time to die. You ever thought about that kind of arrangement? Some of the most important decisions you'll have to make in your life, you make before you're 20 years old or 25. And then you start learning some things, and you get some more understood and some more, and then your powers begin to subside. And I go the way of all the earth. I'm so weak on my own. And so that has to do with my limitation. Matthew 26:41, the flesh is weak. And James 4:14, my life is so short. And so my limitations are severe in this life. Number three, There's someone else to trust other than myself. You know, if I realize that I do need help, you know, you might start looking around, well, upon whom can I call? Who could help me? Who can give me answers that I most need? Who can answer my puzzlement? Boy, it's always good to find somebody that has answers that you're concerned about. It's one of the great things, you know, about parents. They've already had experience. They've got a Bible. They've learned things. They teach us. My goodness, we go to school, get another man's experience. We learn all kinds of things. We look for people to help us. But in the basic sense, pre-human, there are only two choices. Who can help me? There is someone else to trust, but the Bible says that your choices are limited to two. It's either Jehovah God Himself, or it's Satan himself. Now, those are the choices open. And we learn that early on in life as we're taught the Bible. Genesis 3, verses 1 through 6, Adam and Eve had two choices. In their early life, whom will you have faith in? Whom will you trust? God had said some things, so they had words from God. They had instruction, information, obligation. It was clear. And then here comes the devil. And then he says something that's contradictory. Well, God said that if you touched that, if you did this, you'd die. Well, I'm here to tell you, it's not true. You are not going to die. And God knows that in the day that you eat thereof, you'll be as God, knowing good and evil. So he mixed some truth with some error, and it made one big, brazen, bold, destructive lie. And she believed him. We are told in 1 Timothy 2, Adam must not have been present. But when she gave the fruit to Adam, he did take it. But it wasn't because he was deceived. But she was. She actually believed that God, when he said, "You shall die," told something that was not true. Which shows you that she had somewhat of a faulty view of God at that point. You know, we don't have any information to the effect that God just came around and explained a bunch of things about himself. Gave him a course in theology on the existence and attributes of God. And so when the devil came in with an alternative, and since the tree out there that was the issue, it looked so good and it looked like fruit that would be desired to make one wise, and that fits what he's saying. And so she trusted him. And lo and behold, that very day, they died spiritually and they began to die physically. But the choices were down to two. The same with me. The same with you. There are only two choices. But you see, it's always been like that. There is someone else to be trusted. You will trust someone other than yourself. Now the issue is, what would your choice be? Now, think about it like this. In this life, my choices are severely limited. We've talked about that. But there are choices that are eternally significant. Whether I buy a Ford or a Chevrolet has no bearing upon my eternal destiny. What kind of cow I buy has no eternal bearing on my destiny. But listening to God or listening to the devil does. And these are perpetually constant. Every day, you know, you've got opportunity to do evil or do good. What is the greatest motivation? Who gets you? Who gets you? Does God keep you? Does the devil win you? Or does the devil keep you? Or does God win you? Which is it each day in a man's life? Perpetually constant. So, this choice, it either delivers me or it destroys me. It delivers me, it destroys me. And that's the case in the life of each person. There is someone else to trust other than myself. Number four, God now intends for me in this life to walk by faith and not by sight. We've talked about this a lot in detail. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7, that's what Paul affirmed. We walk by faith, not by sight. John 20, 29, there was a time when you could walk by faith because of sight. Thomas, you believe me because you have seen. You see, that's faith after sight. That's faith because of sight. That's not our situation. So there was a time you could have sight and faith, faith following sight. In heaven, we're going to have sight following faith and with faith. I'll be a believer throughout eternity. I'm not going to turn into an atheist, a non-Christian. I'm not going to turn into an unbeliever in eternity. I'll have faith with sight, and I'll have sight there following my earthly faith. But right now, look at the situation He's put us in. We walk by faith with the absolute omission of sight. I can't see God. I can't see Jesus. I can't see the apostles. I've never seen an angel. Never been to a judgment. I wasn't on Pentecost. Never seen a miracle. I've seen the result of a miracle. If you've seen this any part of this universe, you have too. I've seen the result of a miracle. If you've seen the Bible, you have too. But I haven't seen the miracle itself. So, now, we walk by faith, not by sight. 2 Corinthians 4, 16 through 18, Paul says, and this is, it helps me to understand this, your vision, your view, you have to look at the things that are not seen. We talked in Bible class this morning, is it possible for someone to receive the Holy Spirit without realizing it? And we said, yes, it's possible. And by the way, if God ever gave it to you, it was without empirical verification. And if He ever forgave you of your sins, it was without empirical verification. But how do you know you were forgiven? Because He said He would forgive you. Well, how do you know He did forgive? I believe Him. Like Paul saying to those people on the boat, they were trying to get to Rome, I believe Him. I believe the angel had just told him, Paul, it's going to be okay, and you're going to make it to Rome. It's going to be fine. And God has given you all these people, 275 other people. I believe Him that it shall be even as it hath been spoken unto me. He had knowledge by faith. He knew it by faith. That's how we know most things. You can know some things with faith and knowledge. Some things you have knowledge only by faith. All right? So, that's terribly important to comprehend. Number five, the Bible teaches me to believe what I cannot see. Now notice, but not to believe what I cannot read. Now where does it do that? Romans 10:17. Romans 10:17. Now you've got to walk by faith, not sight, so you've got to believe what you can't see. You've got to keep your mind on the invisible. You've got to watch the invisible, looking at the things that you can't see. The things that you can see are temporary. The things that you can't see are eternal. But faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We're talking about saving faith, not faith in the weatherman, faith in the president or Congress, or faith in my wife or my husband or my children. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about divine saving faith. It comes by hearing the Word of God. And that's its designated boundary. So, you must believe what you cannot see, but you must not believe what you cannot read. Your trust is in what God has said. If God didn't say it, then you can't have faith in Him. See, you've heard me mention time and time again, a lot of what people in the world call faith is purely human imagination. Oh, I believe this. And you know, when he gives you his conclusion, that's nowhere in Scripture. I know he didn't get it from Scripture. He got it from someplace way out of Scripture. But he calls it my faith. I believe all men will stand justified finally in the sight of God. Where'd you get that? Well, the Bible teaches it because God loves everybody. Well, that conclusion doesn't follow from that premise, but he doesn't know that. He's imagining what he wishes the Bible said. A lot of what people call faith is not faith at all, except trust in their own imagination. But it's not trust in what God said because he didn't say it. And faith comes by what he said. Believe what you can't see, but don't believe what you can't read. That's why all these discussions we've had with opponents in the years were so profitable to the church, because it took us all back to Scripture to see what Scripture actually said and what we had a right to logically conclude by putting two or more truths together. Number six. This is so beautiful to think about. I am instructed to believe the one who loves me most. I think it would be good if more people really knew God loves them. I think there are children growing up that never hear that. Some of them know that their parents don't even love them. But a lot of kids never are taught God loves you. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. A child needs to know that somebody loves him. He feeds on that. He requires that. And as I get older, and as I understand Scripture more, of course, it reassures and it soothes the soul. So I'm supposed to trust. I've only got two choices to trust. And you're supposed to trust the one who loves you most. In fact, let's say it like this. It comes down to this finally. You're supposed to trust the one that loves you, period. Because there is no hint anywhere in Scripture that the devil ever has loved me. Or ever will. In fact, the picture drawn in Old Testament and New is that he despises me as a product of the creation of God whom he hates. Isn't it wonderful? I don't have to worry about trusting somebody that doesn't like me. You know, in this life, sometimes because of the evolving situations, you have to trust somebody you don't even like. You know, we sometimes hear politics creates strange bedfellows. Sometimes you have two enemies that become, they become compatriots because of a third enemy that's attacking both of them. And you have to trust the help of somebody else that never did even like you. And now you're trusting him to help you temporarily. The devil doesn't try to help me. The devil doesn't love me. But I'm supposed to have faith in the one that loves me most, who, as it turns out, of the two, is the only one who loves me. Isn't that amazing? God did not tell me to love a source, a supernatural source up there that does not love me. I need to know that and to live in the light of that. The one I believe loves me most. 1 John 4:19, we love God because he first loved us. Number seven, and the one who loves me most is the one who can do the most for me. Isn't that amazing? It's not good luck. I lucked out. No. It's not fortunate chance. It's by design. The one that I'm called upon to trust, he loves me most. He loves me only. That is, he's the only one who loves me, since the devil doesn't. But as it turns out, in my coming to knowledge, he is the one who can do the most to help me. You know, Solomon will tell us that in this life, a rich man has many friends. And we've all talked about that. Why do we live like that? Why do we do that? Well, you know, he could help. He could help. He could buy a lot from me. He could give me gifts. He's just got so much, and I have so little. You know, just look at what the possibilities are. But I'm not talking about some pitiful person on the earth. I'm talking about the Creator of it all, and the one that loves me, and He knows all about me, and He wants me to come to glory. And the scriptures say that He can do what no one else can do for me. And as you think about that, you say, and you think about this, He's the only one that can save me. He's the only one in position to do that and to give me life that I might have it more abundantly in this life, and then to give me heaven itself. Alliance with the devil has no future, according to Scripture. The devil never could do much for me. He was always, now he was deceitful. He tried to act like he was for me. Oh, yes, yes. And you can believe him. Oh, yes, yes. And there's no truth, as far as I read in Scripture, that's ever passed his lips. John 8:44, he is always, from early on, let's say it like that, he wasn't created bad, but early on he turned sour. And he is the epitome of error, and he is a liar, and he is a murderer. 1 John 5:19, God is more powerful than 1 John 4:4, the devil. 1 John 4:4 is God. God is in us, and He can do more than 1 John 5:19. The devil is in the world, the world's in the devil. But I've got God, and God's superiority over the devil, of course, is clear to all of us. Number 8, the one who can do the most for me is as believable as he is powerful. You think about the creation of the universe and the creation of a man and all his complexities, the various systems that can be analyzed, identified, described. And you think about the whole of it. And that's power. The Bible would refer to that as omnipotence. He's almighty. He's got all power. And the Bible says, yeah, that's very, very true. And His infinite power is, in its category, equal to His infinite integrity. You can always believe what God says, as He can always accomplish what He wants to accomplish. His Word is trustworthy. It will not return to Him void. It accomplishes what God wants it to accomplish in a way. You know, Paul will talk about the gospel. It's life unto life or death unto death. But still, it's accomplishing what its original purpose was. And that's because of God's power, and God's Word is true. You say, well, it's so true. It's most true. It's fundamentally true. It's powerfully true. It's significantly true. It's eternally true. That's right. That's right. He is as believable as He is powerful. Hebrews 6:18, Titus 1:2, He can't tell a lie. Isn't that something? And James 1:3, He can't do anything evil. He's beyond evil. He's outside the category. He's outside the category of falsehood. He's outside the category of immorality or evil of any sort. Trust in God is testimony to the value of truth itself. And that's why in Scripture you have a premium placed on truth. Because when you trust the truth, you're trusting God Himself, as those words came from His nature. My goodness. Faith in God is testimony to the value of truth. God would have all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. 1 Timothy 2:4. So I guess I need faith. And I begin to see why I need faith, why the Bible puts this stress on certain concepts and things, as it were. John 8:32, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free, if you stay in His Word, if you abide in Word. Number 9, Faith is important and essential because God is as constantly dependable as He is believable and powerful. He's no more powerful than He is believable. He's believable and powerful. And He is, and because He is believable and powerful, I can count on Him. I can depend on Him. That's why prayer is so important, so absolutely necessary to the well-being of my spirit in this life. He's dependable. He always has been. I know we can't carry empirical proof in the court and tell the judge what all God has done for us and necessarily convince him. But the Bible says you can depend on Him. And I always have. And you always have. And He's never let us down. I face some disappointments. You have to, because God knows everything. And God knows what is good and what is better and what is best. And so I'm holding the hand of the one that's on the top of the mountain as he's trying to lead me through this maze down in this dark valley. He says, I see. I say, I'm glad you do, because I don't. I can't. But I'm glad I'm holding on. And I know that the goal will be reached because your word is true. And I only know that by my faith. That's the only way. That's the only way. Malachi 3:6, James 1:17, He doesn't change. He doesn't change. Number 10. Since the human spirit comes from God, its focus is intended always to be upon God. And that's why Jesus would say in Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Or Colossians 3, 1 through 4, Paul will tell us, to seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. That's why it's like that. Because my spirit comes from God, Hebrews 12:9, my focus is always to be on its source. Because its source explains my nature. Why am I like I am? Why am I like I am? And number 11, we learn in Scripture that finally my spirit goes back to God for judgment. Ecclesiastes 12:7, we talked about this, I think it was last Wednesday night, I believe it was. The earth returns to the dust, and the spirit returns to God that gave it. Isn't that amazing? And there are many New Testament passages that talk about us, going to judgment, as it were. Ecclesiastes 12:7, human spirit finally goes back to ultimate spirit. God is spirit. And I have spirit. Number 12. To live by faith means that I realize that my value as a person is accompanied by responsibility and accountability divinely assigned to me. Right now, I am conscious of several things, one of which is myself. I have identity. I have attributes. I have existence and attributes. I have nature. I have presence, external and internal. Isn't that amazing that I can know those things? And you can know those things? And God says, now, Mac, you're down there just for a moment. And you can tell by reflecting upon your nature and certainly by reading my book that you are a responsible agent. A responsible agent. And you're going to be held accountable for the way that you thought and talked and acted as someone made in my image and as someone who obeyed the gospel of my Son. Important to know that, and I know that by faith. That's the way that I know that. My responsibility is mine alone. You think of Matthew 25, just the parable of the talents. I want to hear those words. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Singular. Talking to that man. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will set thee over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Man, am I looking forward to that. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. You're not judged by groups. You're not even judged by families. You're judged by yourself. You want to make sure that every sin by you singularly committed is forgiven by God. And it can be. And I know that by faith. I know that by faith. Romans 14:12, my responsibility and my accountability is as singular and as individualistic as is my spirit. And then finally, number 13. Why is faith important and essential? I must know that for a human spirit, there is something finally available that is far better than anything I can experience on this earth. And that knowledge comes to me only by faith. There's no other way to get to it. I can believe it. I can read it in Scripture and not have access to its benefit because I don't believe it. I can believe it and not have access to its benefits if I don't obey the obligations that go along with it. So that brings us down to that point with regard to accountability. Revelation 22:1-5, Revelation 21:1-8, Philippians 1:21-8. I look forward to a time and a condition, a location, a nature of something that God always told me about here, and it's better than what I've ever had. You know, I've had access to a lot of good benefits in this life, and you have too. And the prayers that are prayed here, I see the reflection of that truth. God has blessed us so wonderfully well. You know, and He has in so many ways. Our families, our economics. I was telling a good friend of mine, he's 91 years old, a rancher over Tuscola. I was telling him about 11 people being here, and the contribution was $10,620. And he got to figuring that in his head. He said, oh my, that's like $1,000 a person. Now, I didn't say that all of them did that. And of course, I wasn't here and didn't do any. Oh, made no contribution whatever, which is normal. But you think about that. I've had a lot of benefit, a lot of good, and a lot of fine family and Christian friends and experiences and events. And the best of the best will pale in significance as they are compared to the glories over there. Very far better. How do you know that? By faith. God said it. Faith comes by hearing what He said. It's an amazing thing, isn't it? So when I tally up those kinds of points, I began to understand then why in the world there is so much said in Scripture about it and how it ties in to various other concepts. Faith is important. It comes down, by the way, Romans 1:5 and Romans 16. If I do comply with God's word in the area of obligation, that's referred to as the obedience of faith. Isn't that something? I cannot sufficiently obey God without faith that He needs to be obeyed. Then I must do it. That's called the obedience of faith. Paul starts the letter with it. In the last chapter, he refers to it again. The gospel is unto the obedience of faith. Amazing thing, brethren. May God help us to be faithful all the way to the end. If you're here this morning and not a Christian, come in faith. Repent of your sins. Make the good confession. Be baptized into Christ. If you've done that and gone astray, we encourage you to come home right now while together we stand, while we sing, once you come.